Well, you can turn to Revelation chapter 14 as we continue our series in this wonderful, wonderful book. It's been such a joy to look at this book with all of you the last several months. It's also a joy of mine to minister with men such as Jason and Tim, Zach and Chuck and Jordan, those on sabbatical. Men who have done a great job of feeding you with the word the last couple of weeks. So it's been a joy and a privilege to hear the word preached like all of you. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 13 is the section we'll be studying this morning and looking at. Before we get there, just a bit of a recap of verses 1 to 5 of Revelation chapter 14. That was a scene, beloved, as you remember, where it was a wonderful scene of the redeemed of the Lord praising the Lamb who was slain on their behalf. It was a glorious picture of Mount Zion, of the King Jesus Christ reigning and ruling from glory. It was a picture of the church triumphant, which was a picture we desperately needed coming out of chapter 13. Chapter 13, you remember, has the unholy Trinity, the dragon, harassing the church. The first beast, the Antichrist, this principle of persecution, this principle of harassment through the state, harassing God's people. And then the second beast of chapter 13, the principle of false teaching and false teachers, unsound doctrine. So you have the dragon, and he unleashes his hatred against the church through the first beast and also the second beast. It was a disturbing picture, wasn't it? So chapter 14 comes and you get this scene that not one of God's people has been lost. All of them, all 144,000 of them, a complete body of people, have been redeemed by the Lord and secured by his grace, right? It's a wonderful picture of Mount Zion. It was a picture of glory, of heaven. We shift now in verses 6 to 13 to a scene on earth, what you might call the church militant, the church who fights, the church who wages war against sin and against the unholy Trinity. There are three angels who testify, who bring a message that you and I must hear. First of all, we must hear these messages for ourselves, and then we must join these angels in giving the message they give. And then lastly, in verses 13, the Spirit speaks. He speaks to us to comfort our hearts once again in this disturbing yet hopeful book we call Revelation. Your outline this morning, beloved, point one, fear and glorify God. Fear and glorify God. The second point to the second angel, worldliness will fall. Worldliness will fall. Third, to the third angel, hell is real. Hell is real. And lastly, from the Spirit, to die is gain. To die is gain. Congregation, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Chapter 14, verses 6 to 13. Hear now God's word. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, pour at full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God indeed. So we pray, God, come. Come and help us, we ask. Come and help us feast on Christ, all things done for his glory. Amen. Congregation, fear and glorify God. Fear and glorify God. Verses 6 and 7 has this wonderful picture of an angel flying directly overhead. It's in the noonday, in other words. It's for all to see. There's no eclipse. Everyone sees this. And he has with him an eternal gospel. An eternal gospel. A gospel that is immutable. A gospel that does not change. It does not change with time. It was not invented by man. It did not begin by man, nor did it begin in time. It's an eternal gospel, which the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God covenanted together to save a people for their own namesake, for the glory of their name. So he has with him this angel, an eternal gospel that flies overhead. Fear God and give him glory, he says. One other aspect about this gospel is that it's the power of God, beloved, to save both now, in the past, and in the future. It's an eternal gospel for all to heed and proclaim. This gospel then, he says, goes to every nation, verse 6. Look at it, and tribe, and language, and people. So it's not confined to time, nor is it confined to one nation, one location, one area. This is what the early Christians understood so clearly, right? Well, Peter took a little while as the picnic blanket came down and he understood it a little bit more. With zeal he did. But the early church, they understood that the gospel began in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. So this eternal gospel flies overhead in the noonday and is to be proclaimed to every nation and tribe, language and people. And the apostles and the early Christians understood that very well as they scattered in the persecution to proclaim Christ. Our Lord says, beloved, in Luke 14, remember that parable? The banquet is ready. The feast is ready. And no one wants to join him. So he says, fine. You go out to the highways and the hedges. Go to where the Gentiles are, the unclean, the ungodly. Go there, Jesus says, and proclaim this eternal gospel and tell them the feast is ready. Compel them to come in. Such is the message of the first angel, beloved, to draw people, compel them to come in and feast on Mount Zion on the Lamb of God. It's your message, beloved, to go to the highways and to the hedges with this gospel. Lastly, to fear God. Let's finally get to it. To fear God and give him glory. What a strong gospel presentation, is it not? It's a little unique one. There's no mention of Christ. No mention of the cross. No mention of the atonement of the blood of Christ on our behalf. But you see, it's directly God-centered. Fear God. Give Him glory and worship Him. Give Him glory. Doxa. Doxology. Give Him praise. The Hebrew word would be kavod. Give Him weight. Ascribe to Him value. Give Him worth. He's worthy, he's saying. Such is the message of the first angel. Give Him glory. Give Him doxa. Give Him praise, the nations. Ascribe to Him the glory due His name. Then the angel says, fear God. Fear God. Is that how you preach the gospel? Is it radically God-centered? Is it about the honor and glory and worth and value of God? Fear Him, he says. Honor Him. Stand in awe of Him. Bow before Him. Bow before your Maker. Reformed theologian John Murray said, to fear God is to have a sense, hear this now, is to have a sense of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. Did you hear that? Have a sense of His transcendence, of His majesty, of His holiness. Honor Him. Fear Him, he says. The nations would come before Him and bow. No longer be flippant or trite. This gospel is radically God-centered. It's about the honor and glory of God. It's the same gospel Jesus preached in Luke 12, remember? Jesus says, do not fear the one who can kill the body, right? Fear Him. I'll tell you who to fear, Jesus says. Fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Such is the message of the first angel. Do you stand in awe of your Maker, your Redeemer? As John Murray said, do you have a sense? Is your knowledge awakened? Is your conscience pricked to the majesty, the splendor, the greatness, and glory of the Almighty God? Oh, beloved, how we need this message today. Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Joy, happy is the man who fears the Lord. Happy is he. Joy comes as you fear the Almighty Maker. Secondly, as we move forward with the angel's message, worldliness will fall. Worldliness will fall. Verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. We have yet to see Babylon be spoken about. So this is the first time John mentions this threat. So the dragon unleashes his fury against the church with three helpers. The first beast, persecution. The second beast, false teaching. And the third is Babylon the Great. Who is this Babylon? What does she represent? Who is she? Well, go to chapters 17, verses 1 to 6. You can read more about this woman, this harlot in Revelation in chapters 16 to 18. But I want to give you just a sneak peek of who this harlot is, this Babylon the Great. Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who was seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns, which, by the way, are same heads and horns as the dragon, remember? And the first beast. So she's in league with these other beasts. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery. So who is this woman? Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Most commentators see this woman as representing the principle of seduction, of corruption, of immorality, of worldliness, of sexual perversion, intoxicating passion. Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. So what are our 3 threats? Persecution, false teaching, and now comes seduction. And it's everywhere, right? Babylon the Great is everywhere. Her principle, what she represents, corruption, intoxicating passion, fills this world and sadly fills the church. Babylon, G.K. Beale says, has so infected the nations that they are incapable of heeding the gospel of the first angel. She has diluted the gospel or blinded the eyes of the nation so they cannot hear this eternal gospel. Such is the message of the second angel. But here's the good news. John says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. When you want to emphasize something in Greek, they don't have exclamation marks. So what do? You repeat it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She will fall, John says. She will fall. In fact, it's in the past tense. It's as good as done. John's saying that this worldliness, all the things that distract you in your life, all the things that tempt you in your marriage, everything that comes against you in terms of materialism and corruption, the worldly ways, the sexual perversion, it's going to fall, John says. It will not win. It will collapse. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And God's people are, oh, for the day, right? Oh, for the day to come when Babylon the Great falls. As it wears upon our faith, as the worldliness and the corruption wears upon our faith, one day worldliness will collapse. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Though the world, as the poet says, seems off so strong, right? Isn't that so true? Though the world seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. God is the ruler yet. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She will fall. She will fall. Secondly, congregation, or third, that was the second, correct? All right. Third, hell is real. Hell is real. Revelation 14:9-11. Let's read this together again. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead and on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath." By the way, let me just pause there. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago now. The mark of the beast is not a address, not a credit card. It's not a vaccine shot. It's not any of these things. The mark of the beast is similar to the seal of the Lamb upon his people, which marks them out to be his, right? And so the mark of the beast on one's forehead, on one's hand, is thinking along with the beast, your mind. And on your forehand, or on your forehead, on your hand, I'll get this right sooner or later, on your hand, it is living according to the beast's ways. So your thinking and your living, if that is according to the beast, you are marked by him. All right? It's not a tattoo. Anyways, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and to whoever receives the mark of its name. We learn three things about hell. You'll want to write these down. You'll learn three things about hell in this text. Number one, hell is unmitigated anger. Hell is unmitigated anger. God has a cup, verse 10 says. God has a cup. And on the cup is written anger, indignation, hatred. Right? That's what it says. This is symbolic, of course. But he has a cup. On the side of his cup is anger. And inside the cup, it says wrath. It says wrath inside the cup. And John says in verse 10 that if you walk according to the beast, if you live and think according to the beast, you will drink the wine of God's wrath that is in that cup. So God is going to open the jaws of the unbeliever and pour his wrath, his unmitigated wrath, upon the unbeliever. Notice it says poured full strength, not half strength, full strength. There will be no common grace mixed with this cup. None. No mercy. No grace poured full strength. Now the unbeliever enjoys common grace. Now the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? The sun rises on them. They have gifts in this life. But when that day comes and the door of grace closes and the sky rolls back like a scroll, they will drink the full strength of the cup of God's wrath. It is unmitigated anger. Why? Because God is holy and he is good. Second, hell is in the Lamb's presence. Hell is in the Lamb's presence. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Does that strike you as odd? That God, the Lamb, is going to preside over hell. He's going to see to it that all those who rebelled against him will, like wax before fire, melt before him. And they will be in his presence, and he will be the ruler of hell, and they will burn in everlasting torment, as the text says, tormented with fire and sulfur. So you're going to drink down the wrath of God, so you're going to have internal burnings and physical anguish in the presence of Christ. Lastly, hell is it's eternal. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, eternal. And they have no rest day or night. They have rest now. This is their hour. This is their day. This is their time. But they will have no rest then. And forever and ever and ever, this eternal gospel will fly overhead and it will condemn them for rejecting the Lamb who was slain. Hell is eternal because that is what an eternal judge deserves. So the message of the third angel, beloved, is avoid the cup. Avoid the cup. Do all you can to avoid the cup. Hell is real. It's unmitigated anger. It's eternal. Avoid the cup. Come to the Lamb as Savior. Come to the Lamb who was crucified. Come to the Lamb whose blood was shed for sinners like you and me. Come. We're the ungodly. That's who he accepts. Come now before it's too late, before the door of grace closes. Come to the Lamb. come to Christ. Here is a call, John says. Here is a call for endurance, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the faith of the saints. Why does John add that there in verse 12? Because he sees a beast and its worshipers in Babylon. They're all threatening the church. They're all coming against God's people. So John says, endure. Persevere. Now, avoid the cup. Persevere. Endure what God is doing in this life. This life is a vapor, Scripture says. It's a hand breath, right? Endure. Persevere. And avoid the fire that will not be quenched. And avoid the worm that will not die. Fourth, let's hear what the Spirit says. To die is gain. To die is gain. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Joyful are the dead who die in the Lord. To die is gain. To die is gain. To die is gain. Notice this last phrase, their deeds follow them. What does that mean? Notice it doesn't say that their deeds precede them. We don't gain heaven based on our works. Our works don't come before the Lamb, and then he marks them off, good, bad, and weighs the scales, and okay, you can come in. No, you can't. No. Our works do not precede us, it says. Our deeds follow us. Did you know that everything you do here in this life, for the glory of God, changing diapers, working your job, discipling your kids, you fill in the blank. Did you know they will follow you to glory? They will be a train that all the works done in grace will follow you. Point being, your life is not a waste. You know that? The work that you do, your job, whatever it is, unto the Lord, pleases Christ. And it will follow you to glory. You want motivation to live a life now under the glory of Christ and to work hard and to keep working hard even when Babylon the Great harasses you? Know this, beloved. Everything you do with your kids, with your family, your job, they'll be remembered. But be remembered, your life is not a waste. Work hard for the glory of God. Christ is going to say, remember that? Remember that diaper you changed? I remember, it was all to me. Work hard, beloved. Your deeds will follow you to glory. Well, church, lastly, the Spirit says, he says that you're going to rest from your labors. So on one hand, they're going to follow you, but heaven will not be the time for work. Heaven will be the time of rest. It will be what the scriptures describe as your eternal Sabbath. And oh, what a Sabbath it'll be. Oh, what a day that will be. When Babylon finally falls. And you come to be with the Lamb at rest. All the weariness of life. All the mundane work. It'll follow you to glory. And Christ will say, well done, well done. Now you can be at rest in my grace forever. And you will bask in the light of the glory of the Lamb forever. Sorrow and sighing will flee. Tears will be wiped away. Sin will be done away with, and you will enjoy an eternal Sabbath rest. I can't wait. I can't wait. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? Are you sure? Are you certain that you'll be there? You want to be certain? Cast everything you are and throw everything you have on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be amazed at assurance of faith. Be certain and you'll rest. As the poet says, we're almost home. So press on to that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord. We're almost home. We're almost there. Let's pray. Our great and triune God, we long for this day. And we know that this day is but a vapor. This whole life is but a vapor. So let us make the best of it. Let us proclaim an eternal gospel. And let us avoid worldliness. Let us avoid the cup. And let us work hard for the glory of Christ. And let us rest one day in his arms of grace. Amen.